So Exodus chapter 13 and from verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter way. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham, on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over them all. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Well, we don't have time to finish the rest of the story today. Just to say they do get across the Red Sea safely, if you don't know the story. But none of us will ever find ourselves in the situation that the Israelites did here. In front of them was the Red Sea. Behind them, probably the most powerful army in the world at that time. At least 600 of the latest chariots, plus all the other chariots from Egypt, led by a king who was determined to crush these obnoxious people once and for all. They had troubled Egypt so much. Egypt had practically been destroyed, its crops destroyed by the 10 plagues, and then last of all the firstborn sons in every Egyptian household had died. Pharaoh wanted to kill them. We can only imagine the sense of terror that the people of Israel feel as they see the Egyptian army rushing towards them. Now, as I said, we're never going to face a situation like that. After all, they don't use chariots anymore in warfare. There'll be nothing at all like this in our lives, but we will know times of difficulty, times of pain. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33 to his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. It won't be constant. It won't necessarily be as bad as the next person. But it will come. And I suspect most of us have already experienced trouble in our lives. It might be trouble in our family, or with our health. It might be trouble at work, or financially. Or it might be trouble that comes to us because we believe in Jesus and want to obey him and live for him. But whatever the reason for the trouble that will come, we do well to be ready. Now, it's holiday season. Some of us are already back from holiday. We came back a week ago. But I was reminded, as I was preparing this, of a time we went to the continent some years back, and we were driving through Germany on the German autobahns, and our car broke down. And this was probably about 10 years ago. The children were very young, but we had all six in the car, and it was kind of in a traffic jam where we broke down, and some other people managed to sort of push us onto the hard shoulder, and there we waited. I did ask one of the drivers, could I borrow your mobile phone? Not many people had mobile phones in those days, and we didn't. I still don't have one, but Hamara does. And I phoned the ADAC, which is kind of the German equivalent of the AA. And I tried to speak in German. And the man said, oh no, I understand English. And so I explained in English where we were, and he said he would come. We waited and waited and waited. 5 hours. Eventually I thought, well, you know, they're obviously not coming. So I just walked until I found somewhere and made another phone call. It turned out his English wasn't so good and he'd misunderstood where we were. Anyway, within an hour, they were there. It was very expensive repair, very expensive being brought to the garage, to the place where we were heading. And you know what? I hadn't bothered to get breakdown cover before we left. After all, it's so rare to break down, isn't it? It's not worthwhile paying for break. It's not worthwhile preparing for things like that. Well, I tell you this, I learnt my lesson the hard way. Now, before we go on holiday, I make sure the car is serviced and I make sure we have breakdown cover in place. You see, how can we be ready for the troubles that are going to hit us? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. How can we be ready? What sort of breakdown cover can we be sure that we have? Well, one way is to learn from others. To learn from their either mistakes or when they get it well, when they do right. Because what we need as we face life is this deep conviction that God's plans are good and God's plans are for his glory. That's what we see in these verses that we read from Exodus. Actually, one reason why Exodus was written, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, as an example for us, to keep us from making the same mistakes that they made. Because if we look at these people of Egypt, of Israel, and the Egyptians about to attack them, we think, if only they could just have remembered what God had done for them in Egypt. And don't you find this as you read the Bible? If only they could just trust God at this point. But sometimes we need to look at our own lives and think, if only we could trust God. So I want us to be encouraged and helped and prepared for that difficulty, that day of trouble, as we look at these verses. 3 points. Firstly, God's plans are for our good. God's plans are for our good. The first bit of insight that we have in these verses into why troubles arise comes in verse 17 of chapter 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter way. But if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. You see, the obvious route coming out of Egypt to get to the land of Canaan was to go northeast, pretty much along the coast, and you could get there, I mean, it depends how fast you travel, but easily within a fortnight. You know, Google Maps are great, aren't they? You press directions, walk, right? North Egypt. Okay, it's maybe 600 kilometers, and for some reason it always took you all the way down there and back, but anyway, maybe the borders closed or something at that point. But they could have done it easily in a couple of weeks. But God knew that the people might well become disheartened if they had to fight battles too soon. There were probably Egyptian garrisons along that road that would attack them. And of course, there were the Philistines whom they would face. Not to mention the Canaanites, if they got that far. And the people were only just beginning to come together as a nation. Remember, these were a disparate group of people who were enslaved by the Egyptians. They were not used to functioning as an army or even a nation. It's going to take time for them to be organized. Now, we see remarkably in verse 18 that they do come out of Egypt ready for battle. They're already beginning to organize themselves, and yet God knows that they could easily be discouraged. And so he sends them in the very opposite direction. He sends them south towards the Red Sea, a much longer route. Now, there's no doubt that this was God's plan. To their minds, it might have seemed very strange. Why are we going? I thought we were going to the land of Canaan. But we're going south instead of north. What's going on here? But it was clearly God's plan. Notice in verses 21 and 22 exactly how God led them. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And these pillars would go ahead of the people. Imagine they were quite tall. You could see the camp. You knew where to go. These were supernatural signs for all the people to see. The people had got used to the supernatural power of God. Those 10 plagues were so remarkable. These weren't just natural occurrences that, well, a bit of bad luck that you know, the Egyptians were destroyed, or at least their crops and so on were destroyed. This was God at work. He'd made that clear distinction between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. Even when that darkness was there, suddenly there was light when you came to where the people of Israel were. Only the homes of the people of Israel were protected when the firstborn sons were killed, because they killed the Passover lamb. This was God's supernatural work at that time, in those plagues, and now here likewise with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. God leads them. And I love that last phrase in verse 22. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Isn't that a comfort? God always there, always leading them, never ever leaving them. And so God is leading the people, and he leads them south to the Red Sea. You see, the people had to learn to trust God's plans. They'd learned that he was not like the gods of Egypt, limited, changeable, and ultimately powerless. No, God was not like that. He was constant. He was powerful. He could be trusted. And so God is leading them day and night. He's that ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. And so lovingly, God is leading the people, and he's teaching them to trust him with this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire. And he does not throw them into the deep end of war too soon. That's how God leads us too. You know, he never allows us to face too much at one time. The temptations we experience will never be too great for us, because with them, he will always provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God knows how much you can endure, and he won't put too much in your life at any one time. The days that he gives us will never be too difficult, because he says in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 15, as your days, so will your strength be. Nor will your days be too many. That's a comfort as we get older, isn't it? As our days, so will our strength be. He knows what we can endure. He will strengthen us for what he gives us. His plans are good, even when they seem to take us in the wrong direction. Even when we're traveling towards the Red Sea, when we think we should be going the other way. Even when we want to do this and he directs us in a different way. Even when this job doesn't open up, or this relationship doesn't, or this difficulty happens and we wanted it to go a different way. God's plans are good. And if we can grasp that, if we can go through life with that deep in our hearts, honestly, it makes all the difference. Maybe you're perplexed at the moment that things are not working out as you had thought. I remember years ago when I wanted to become a pastor and to start training, I wanted to drop everything immediately and just get on with this important work. And God said, wait. I remember when I first wanted to start being involved in church planting, God said, wait. I remember in this church, wishing we could do a holiday Bible club. We had to wait years and years before we were able to start doing a holiday Bible club. Just didn't have enough people. God usually says, wait. We usually say, but I want it now. But we can trust that God has his good reasons. We can see that his delay is his kindness. God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter way. That's our first point. God's plans for us are good. Secondly, God's plans are for his glory. God's plans are for his glory. You see, as well as leading with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, God also told Moses very specifically where they were to camp, and it was to be by the Red Sea. God knew the people in danger. Verse 3 of chapter 14. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. God planned for Pharaoh to attack his own people. God even would harden the heart of Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would go ahead and do this. I mean, it was not a logical action for Pharaoh to do, was it now? You know, if you'd experienced 10 plagues and the last was your firstborn son being killed, surely you would have a measure of respect for these people whose God is the Lord. Right? It was not a logical thing for Pharaoh to do, to risk his whole army to pursue them yet again. But God hardened his heart, because God had a plan. Verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. This is God's purpose. And we see here that God determines everything. He is sovereign over everything. That's what it means to be God. That's why we come here and worship him. He is God. God is so sovereign over both good and evil. Nothing happens but what God decides. Nothing happens but what God allowed. So why did he plan for the Israelites to be pursued by such a powerful army as this one? Why would he put his own people, whom he just rescued from Egypt, under such stress? Well, as we read, it is for God's own glory. It's so that the people will know that he is the Lord. I wonder what you make of this. Maybe you react against this and think, well, you know, God putting his people under such pressure just for his glory, how can he do that? Or maybe you revel in this. God planning to rescue his people wonderfully by taking them through the Red Sea, gaining glory for himself. Well, I hope I can show that the second of those two responses is the better one. But I can understand the first, reacting against it. Why should God put his people under such intense pressure? They were absolutely terrified as they see the Egyptian army approaching. They're hemmed in by the sea with the Egyptians approaching, and we read they are terrified. Why should God put them under such pressure, such fear? Doesn't he love them? And so it's quite understandable to think, God should not do this. It's also understandable to think, well, he's doing this just for his own glory. Now, if a mere human being does something for their own glory, and did something like this, rightly we would say he's arrogant, she's uncaring. Rightly, we react against people who exalt themselves. But God is not human. He is God. He alone is God. And to be God is to be exalted over everyone, over all, forever. The only right attitude to God is to glorify him. So we worship him. We trust him. We honor him. We obey him. These are the only right responses to God. It's logical, isn't it? If God created this universe, if God gave us lives, if God has saved us, we have nothing but reverence and worship and thankfulness and honor for him. God does all things for his honor. That's not arrogance. That's being God. I'm not saying this is true of everyone, but surely for some who might react to God doing everything for his glory, is it not deep down because they want the glory? Why do we not want to obey God? Because we want to do what we want. We want to be in charge. We don't want to accept what God says. But that's putting ourselves in God's place. That's living for our glory. To be a Christian, to say, God, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so God rightly does all things for his glory. In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, he says, I am the Lord. I will not give my glory to another. We need to accept that. We need to rejoice in that. It's a wonderful thing that God is God. We need to rejoice that he alone is worthy. God is righteous, he is good, he is holy, he is gracious and loving. What a wonder that God is like that. Isn't it good that he is God and not another? Isn't it wonderful that he's not going to give that glory to someone else? That Satan is not going to get the glory? We rejoice that God is the God of glory. What a blessing that he will always reign. Yes, he allows evil. Yes, there are wars. Yes, there are troubles. But in the end, he's victorious and he's glorified. And that's why we rejoice in the Lord always. God's plans may involve difficulty. God's plans may involve suffering. But the ultimate purpose is a good one: his glory. And here's the wonderful thing. When God works for his glory because he is loving, it results in rescue and healing and help and salvation for his people. There was a man born blind. That's suffering. That's difficult. That's poverty. That's pain. But Jesus said of that man, it was so that the works of God could be displayed in him. Jesus was glorified when he healed that man. You see, his blindness ultimately meant glory for Jesus and also blessing for this man. Not just physical sight, but he received spiritual sight. He came to see who Jesus was. When you meet him in heaven, is he going to be complaining that he was born blind? I don't think so. He's going to be rejoicing that he can see the Lord Jesus. There was a man falsely accused and sentenced to death. But this too is for the glory of God. For when God raised him from the dead on the third day, it meant salvation for all who believe in him. You see, God allows trouble in our lives, ultimately for his glory. And God would get great glory here at the Red Sea. You know, 40 years later, when you come to the book of Joshua and the story of Rahab, it's one of my favorite stories in the whole of the Bible, a despised Gentile prostitute. But you know what? 40 years later, she is still talking about what God did at the Red Sea. And she tells the Hebrew spies as they go in to Jericho, she tells them, "We know your God is the Lord. We have heard what he did at the Red Sea," and she believes in God. Isn't that wonderful? God is glorified in her life. She comes up later in the genealogy of Jesus. God's plans are for his glory. I wonder if you're willing to accept that. God's plans can be trusted. We've seen that God's plans are for our good. We've seen that they're for his glory. Let's conclude by thinking how they can be trusted. Let's begin by seeing how the Israelites respond to the situation that they're in. I don't want to be too hard on them. It's difficult for us to imagine what it's like being hemmed in. Here they are with their families, their little ones, all their possessions. And they're hemmed in by the Red Sea with the Egyptian army running at them. They see the danger, and quite naturally, they are scared stiff. And actually, their first response is a good one. They call on God. Verse 10 of chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. That's a good response. But then they go to Moses. And sadly, what they say to Moses was not so good. Verse 11. "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians.' It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Actually, their comment about graves in Egypt, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt?" is quite a sarcastic comment. Because, of course, as you know, if you've done any Egyptology, they loved their graves. They built huge. Of course, there were enough graves in Egypt. You know, they've been reluctant to leave Egypt all along. And here they give full vent to their frustration and their fear. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong for them? We've just seen that God has good plans. God doesn't lead them straight up into Canaan, where they would face battles and be discouraged too early. God deliberately leads them to the Red Sea. God knows what he's going to do. God has plans for their good and for his glory. So what's gone wrong? They just don't see. We know what's going to happen. And I have to say, it's a lot easier for us. I think this is about the Second World War. You know, on holiday in northern France, we visited the new British Memorial to D-Day. Very impressive, if you're in Normandy. Recommend going to see that. It was just opened in 2019. And we think D-Day, great. Turning point. But of course, the people landing didn't know that. The families back home didn't know that. It's much easier with hindsight to look back and think, well, of course this is going to be successful. We know what happens at the Red Sea. And in the moment, aren't we trembling? Don't we fear when we face those troubles, when things are going wrong, when we've got to trust God, but it looks completely that he isn't in control. It looks like he's lost us. It looks like he's forgotten us. Do you remember the disciples in the boat in that storm, and they wake Jesus up and they say to him, "Don't you care that we're about to drown?" And let's put up our hands and say, that's us sometimes, isn't it? So I don't want to be too hard on these Israelites. But what I do want to do is to really encourage you. Truth. God's plans are good, and God's plans are for his glory. You see, we need to be able to look at the situation with the eye of faith. If we just look at outward appearances, we will be terrified. We will give up. We will lose our faith. We might as well go away. But when we look with the eye of faith, when we see that God can be trusted, when we see that God will do what seems impossible, then we go from strength to strength. They'd not been told what was going to happen. Moses had not yet been told what was going to happen. Only that God would be glorified, that the people of Egypt would have to acknowledge that the Lord is God. God has not told us the details of our lives. We don't know how things are going to work out. But what he does say is, I've got good plans. We know that in the end, we will get to glory. We know that God will watch over us. But we don't know how. We don't know the details. But we can trust. We'll never face an Egyptian army, but we will face other troubles. Remember that verse we began our service with. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you're going through trouble today. Maybe next year that trouble will come. At some point it comes. May our faith be rooted in God, trusting Him that He will work for His glory, and it's to His glory to save, to rescue, to help, and to heal. Let's pray.